want to kind of look at the, I guess, kind of jump in on the heels of where we were Sunday night, and maybe finish up this, I guess, topic here, and give what the Lord's got on our heart. So in John chapter 5, let's look in verse number 24, and we'll just read through these verses and kind of get refreshed and then give you what the Lord's got on our heart. So John chapter 5 and verse number 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now, it paused for just a second there. These are the verses that we covered Sunday night. And we're looking at these two resurrections here. And really, in dealing with this, we're dealing with probably one of the greatest questions that man has ever asked. And probably all of humanity, since the beginning of time, since the fall of man till now, has grappled with the question of eternity and the resurrection and immortality. And there's two judgments that the Lord deals with here. Now, we know the setting is that the Lord here is giving his defense to the Pharisees as they are basically trying him for breaking the Sabbath and making himself equal with God. And as we've gone down through here, we've seen that the Lord has not, he's not really attempted to calm the situation necessarily, but he's just kind of dug it deeper and deeper and deeper. And they started out being upset with him for not breaking the Sabbath, but breaking one of their silly rules that they created for the Sabbath and making himself equal with God. And he never denied either one of them. He never denied being equal with God. He never denied doing what he did on the Sabbath, because he is equal with God and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so as he's giving his defense, they have him on trial. But anytime man puts God on trial, it will wind up being men that are convicted, not God. And so they're putting God on trial here, and he's laying out his defense as he's going through here. And he starts to lay out these two resurrections. And what he's doing is he's emphasizing the fact that he not only has the same power and authority and ability and essence and all those things, the same as the Father, but he's emphasizing it by emphasizing the fact that he also has the ability to give life, which is the greatest thing the Father does. That's the best thing. That's the biggest thing that God does, is give life. That is the thing, one of the things that man cannot do. With all the advances in modern technology, man cannot create life. They can't take something that is dead and give life to it, but God can. And Jesus is emphasizing his equality with God, his oneness with the Father, by showing the fact that he can also give life, just like the Father can. And so he begins to deal with these two resurrections. And this first one, these verses we're looking at here, deals with that spiritual resurrection. And he talks about how in verse number 25 that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And not to re-preach the message, but that is happening right now. It was happening when they were hearing it, as far as at least the amount of revelation that they had. But he was saying the hour is now, and is going to come too. That hour that would come is talking about that full revelation. And of course, you remember the day of Pentecost. You remember the book of Acts, when that whole thing, the full revelation came. All them thousands got saved, you know. And that's the day we're living in now. We've got the whole story. Amen. And so it was happening then, and it's happening now. Presently, when Jesus said it, and future, which is where we are right now. It's a spiritual resurrection. But as we look on down, look in verse number 28. we see the second resurrection. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible and then my Bible, my Rock of Ages Study Bible here, it puts the heading of the two resurrections over verse 28. So I place the two resurrections more over. I would place it more over verse 24. You understand what I'm saying? The division there. Because I think the difference is a spiritual resurrection and then what we're going to deal with tonight, a physical resurrection. But the physical resurrection has two parts to it. So it's not, they're not wrong to say there's two resurrections, verse 28 on down, because there's two parts to the physical resurrection. But I believe the second resurrection, the first one's the spiritual one, but then there's the physical one, which has two parts. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. It says in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Now you need to read these words. All the words are what God wanted to be. And these words are not the same as the words he used in verse 24 talking about the spiritual resurrection. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. Verse 29, he says, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And so we've seen the spiritual resurrection. Now in verses 27, the end of 27 down through verse 29, we're looking now at the physical resurrection. And there are subtle changes, and you need to note the subtle changes between the two resurrections here. In the first resurrection, verse 24 and 25, that spiritual resurrection, the first one he says is now and future. He said, he said in verse 25, the hour is coming and now is. So it's happening now, and then there's coming a future fulfillment to it all, but it's now and future. However, the second one, the physical resurrection, the second one hasn't happened yet. He said in verse 28, "Marvel not this, for the hour is coming." It's not now, but it's coming. So the first one is now and future. The second one hasn't happened yet. But also in the spiritual resurrection, it is the dead spiritually that hear the voice of God. It's the dead. Note that. It's the dead that hear the voice of God. However, in the second resurrection, he says specifically it is those that are in the grave that will hear his voice. In the grave speaks of physical. If they're dead, they're dead spiritually. And I know that could mean either or, but in the context he's talking about, he says it's the dead. They're spiritually dead, but these in the second one are in the grave, physically in the grave. In verse number 25, you'll notice that he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." However, in the second resurrection, the physical resurrection, in verse 27, he says they hear the voice of the Son of Man. Now, that's interesting, and God said it that way for a reason. The interesting part is that the Son of Man, in verse 27, that is a messianic title, the Son of Man. In other words, he's making the point that it's not just God going to judge man, nor is it just a man that's going to judge man. It is the God-man. It's the Son of God, it's the Son of Man, it's the God-man. And that's important because if it was just God, God would have no sympathy for man's dilemma. And if it was just man, then it would not be a perfect judgment. But it's the God-man. Amen? And so Jesus says the hour's coming when those in the grave will hear His voice call out to them, and they will come forth out of the grave and receive a physical body and stand before Him to be judged. Now, it's not all going to happen at once. Not all going to happen at the same time. Some believe in a general resurrection and a general judgment, but it's just not what the Bible teaches. So that's why it's good we're going through this, so that it's folk we know, so we're not mixed up on it. Everybody's not going to just be raised to some big general all at once resurrection, some big general all at once judgment and standing before God all at one time. That's not what the Bible says. That's kind of why we're looking at this, okay? So this power, though, of resurrection was demonstrated by Christ three different times in the Gospels when he raised people from the dead. And then there was a preview of the resurrection at his own resurrection. The Bible says, when the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Then when Jesus returns in the clouds of the rapture, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then a resurrection around the end of the tribulation of all the tribulation saints. And then after the millennial reign, there's a resurrection of all the ungodly that will be raised up to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. So there are several resurrections, and Christ says he's been given the power and authority over all of them. God the Father has given him the power, the ability, and the authority to do all the judging and do all the raising. He's claiming to be God here. Amen. Now look in verse number 29. It says, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So you've got some that are going to come, and there's two resurrections here. Some are going to be raised up under the resurrection of life. Some are going to be raised up under the resurrection of damnation. And there's two resurrections, one to life, one to damnation. And these two resurrections in this verse, they're both in one verse, but they're actually separated. I'm talking about in real time. They're separated by about 1,000 years. They're going to be about 1,000 years apart when they both take place. Acts 24 and verse number 15. It says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And they're both going to be raised up, but not at the same time. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the alive, those that are alive, the quick, the alive, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 20. We've been in Revelation in Sunday school, and so we're going to kind of tread in a little bit on Brother Ernest's territory. Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at verse number 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. This is Bible study night. Amen. So hold your finger in John 5. Let's look in Revelation 20. If you're there, say amen. Revelation 20, verse 4. Look at what it says. He said, John writing says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And so, let's look at verse 6 too. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, we have the resurrection unto life. And that's where God's people at the end of the tribulation are raised up, and they will reign with him 1,000 years during the millennial reign. Amen. And it's interesting that it says in verse 6 that on such the second death hath no power. You know, everybody's going to die once. And so everybody's going to die once. Everybody's also going to be resurrected once. once. You know, everybody that's going to die is going to live again. Right? And I know we say, I even said it last night, and I mean, it's true in a sense that, you know, hell is eternal. But the reality is, people are going to get out of hell for a little bit, at least long enough to stand before God. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die, and everybody's going to live again. But saved people are going to die to live again. Lost people are going to die to live again, to die again. And there's no resurrection after that second death. That's it. It's an eternal spiritual death. And so there's a death and then a resurrection for saved people, a death and then a resurrection, and a second death with no resurrection for lost people. That's what it said, right? So, resurrection unto life. But then in verse 11, we find the resurrection unto damnation. Look here. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, who, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's the resurrection unto damnation. So there's a spiritual resurrection and a physical resurrection here in John 5. The physical resurrection doesn't happen all at once. And the spiritual resurrection, the physical resurrection, they're not all to experience the same eternity. Some are raised from the dead to live forever in the presence of God. And then some are raised from the dead to live forever in the torments of hell or the lake of fire. So what determines which resurrection you take part in? That's the question man's asking. That's what people want to know. Verse number 29 tells us. It says, "And it shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So what makes the difference? Well, according to the Bible right here, Jesus said the basis is whether you have done good or whether you've done evil. Now, I mean, that's just what he said. Don't get nervous now. That's what he said. If you've done good or you've done evil. And someone says, you know, well, if my good outweighs my bad, well, then I go to heaven, because I've done more good than bad. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said those that have done good have life. Those that have done evil have death. They that have done good. The problem with that statement is that according to this Bible, the problem is that none of us have done good. There's nobody that's done good. Romans 3, verse number 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." In case you didn't hear him the first time, he backed up and hit it again. No, not one. Not even you. In case you're the one that's thinking it's, well, I have, he said, no, not one. Not even you. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The Bible even says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. In other words, even all the good things, the good deeds that you do, they still come from a wicked heart. And so they're still not even good in God's eyes, because they come out of a wicked, depraved, ungodly heart. Turn over to Matthew 19. Let me show you a story over here that you all know. Well, we're going to look at it, Matthew chapter 19. I tell you what, I love just taking the Bible and just going through the Bible, looking at Scripture. I love it. And I got to be careful too, because we were in jail till like 15 after last night. And I didn't even realize time had gone by so fast. But Brother Ernest said he's tired, so we're not going to stay here that long tonight, okay? I promise I'm watching the time. But this is good stuff, amen? Matthew 19, and look in verse number 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So now notice the terminology there. What good thing shall I do? That's what Jesus said in John 5. He that has done good. If you've done good, right? He said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father, thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. A young man has come to Jesus here and he's asking what good thing he can do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus exposed the covetousness of this man's heart. He said, "Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me." And he listed, before he got to that, he listed all the things that he did, but none of the sins of his heart. Right? And what Jesus is doing here with this young man, and what he's saying is essentially he's telling him that you're not as good as you think you are. See, if you're good, if you only, you and me, any of us, really, if we only list all the positives of our life, we can kind of get ourselves looking pretty good in our own mind. That's why the Bible warns you about deceiving your own selves. That's why he talked about in Jeremiah how the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Nothing will deceive you more than your own heart, quicker than your heart. Because if you look at yourself only in all of your positives, your positive lights, well, you can kind of get yourself looking pretty good. And so you're good if you only list your positives. But if you dig deeper, we'll discover that there are a lot of sins down in that black heart of all of us. Amen? And that's what Jesus did. He listed all of his positives. He said, "Well, hey, I've done all that stuff." And Jesus exposed him for what he was and said, "Well, there's a lot more down in there. You're not as good as you think you are." Amen? So you can have eternal life if you're good, but the problem is you're not good. None of us are good on our own. Romans 7:18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So if you're not good, what good thing can you do to have eternal life? Jesus said, "He that doeth good," in John 5. If we're not good, well, what good thing can we do? That's what the rich young ruler here asked. What good thing can I do? Right? What good could I do that would be acceptable to a holy God? If even our good deeds come from a wicked heart and they're not acceptable to God, I think is it Proverbs that talks about even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. Even trying to, that man talked about last night, getting that connection with God, even trying to get a connection with God outside of what God deems acceptable is wicked in the eyes of God. I mean, we're so hopeless and helpless, aren't we? So what good thing would be acceptable to God? Giving money to charity? Living a moral life? Joining a church? Any of those things? Turn over to John 3. I hope you held your finger in John 5. Flip a few pages over to your left in John 3. We went through these verses not long ago. And look in John 3. Look in verse number 18. If you're there, say amen. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Believing on Jesus Christ is acceptable as a good work to God. That is what man can do to qualify as doing good in the eyes of God. Believing on Jesus Christ. See, not coming to the light, that is Jesus, that is counted as an evil work in the eyes of God. And why won't men come to the light, you ask? I mean, that's the question. Why wouldn't men come to the light? Well, it's because their deeds are evil. Because they love darkness. If you are evil, you will not come to Jesus. You'll not come to the light. Or I can say it like this. If you do not come to Jesus, you are evil and full of darkness. If you don't come to Him. Verse 21, back in John 5, he says, "But he that doeth truth." I say doing truth, I'd say that'd be a good thing to do. Wouldn't you? And don't you see the differences here by John's definition between good and evil? He doesn't say anything about our religion. He doesn't say anything about somebody's morals. He doesn't say anything about anybody's kindness to others or living a good life, being a good citizen. He doesn't say anything about any of that. He doesn't talk about tithing, you know. He doesn't even talk about dressing right, you know. It is defined by what you do with the light of Jesus Christ. And if you've not come to Jesus Christ, then you've done evil. And if you have come to Jesus Christ, you have done truth, and that is good in the eyes of God. Turn over to 2 John. Show you, look at a few verses over here in 2 John and verse number 9. 2 John chapter 9. Page 1765 in the Rock of Ages Study Bible. 2 John, verse 9. If you're there, say amen. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. The same John that wrote the Gospel of John is writing 2 John. It's the same John in all. He wrote Revelation too. So we've been reading the same John the whole time, just about it. And John in 2 John is warning against welcoming false teachers into the church specifically. But also, if somebody comes knocking at your door and brings this doctrine and brings the doctrine he's talking about here, don't even let them in your house. In fact, don't even tell them, God bless you, when they're leaving. If you do, you bid them Godspeed. He said you're a partaker of their evil deeds. God loops you in with them, you know. So don't even wish them well when they're leaving if they're not bringing the right doctrine. Amen? And so he's warning against welcoming false teachers into the church. And he identifies these false teachers as not having the doctrine of Christ. In other words, they deny that the Father and the Son are one. That's pretty serious. And he said, don't even bid them Godspeed. Amen? It's what Mormons do. What Muslims do. By the way, it's what the NIV does. It's what the Good News for Modern Man does. It's what the New King James Bible does. It's what every modern perverted Bible does. That's why we ought to stay away from them. Amen. Because they are bringing about that same doctrine. Didn't we just look at 1 John 5? Removing, these three are one. That's a direct attack on the deity of Christ. And that's the doctrine John's talking about in 2 John. Stay as far away from that stuff as you can. It's not a Bible. Amen. It's an imposter. Amen. And so they deny that the Father and Son are one. And it's the exact same thing that John 5 deals with. The same thing in John 5. He says that they are partakers of evil deeds. There's nothing said about whether they were moral men or not. In 2 John. He didn't talk about whether they're moral men or not, because here's the thing. It's not their lifestyle that makes them evil men. It is their denial of Christ that makes them evil men. The good that they do and the evil they shun doesn't matter. Listen, there's a lot of, we mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses. Listen, I mean, them people, a lot of them live a clean life. A very clean life. They are very upstanding people, and they're very kind, and they're very generous, and they're very, you know, seemingly good people. That's not what the Bible says about them. That's not what God says. Because the thing is, a good life doesn't make somebody good in the eyes of God. It may in the eyes of man, but not in the eyes of God. It's not lifestyle that makes the difference. It's Jesus that makes the difference. They have done evil deeds if they do not believe in the Father and the Son. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Not an evil heart of murder. Not an evil lying heart. Not an evil, you know, whatever. He said an evil heart of unbelief. It is unbelief that makes the heart evil. Amen? He said an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." See, I had no good works in me, but Jesus began some in me. He began a good work in me. And any good I do is because I have Christ living in me. Amen. Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He put something good in me, and now something good can come out of me because of the good He put in me. Amen. John 5, our chapter, John 5, where we're at right now, Jesus is not saying that you can somehow have eternal life by living a moral life. That's not what He's saying. The only good thing that could ever be about any of us is Jesus Christ. And the power of the resurrection and all judgment has been given into His hand. Every person sitting here tonight will one day stand before Jesus Christ. And if you stand there having trusted Him, what He will do is He will welcome you into the presence of God to live in the presence of God eternally. But if you stand before Him having rejected Him, your resurrection is going to come 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment, and there you will be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. And none of it hinges on what good or bad you did. In terms of your works, what it'll hinge on is what you did with Jesus. And I say tonight that we serve a risen Savior. Amen. And we worship because His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Because He lives, we live. And death has no more sting now. The grave has no victory. The believer should have no fear of death. Amen. Listen, that's why 2020 wasn't that big of a deal to God's people. Amen. I know we didn't know what to do, and we were trying to figure it all out. But at the end of the day, we just kept going to church, didn't we? I mean, we just kept serving God, kept going to church. Because what's the worst that could happen to any of us is that we just die and go to heaven. Amen. And so that's because of the resurrection. Power of our Savior. And you know, I was thinking that many of us tonight have got loved ones lying in a grave, and we put flowers on those graves, and we visit those graves, and they're lying there in the grave. But because of Jesus, those people that knew Him and lived for Him, we have the promise that one day we all will be raised again to live with Him forever. And I say, praise God for the resurrection. Aren't you glad that one of these days, not long from now, there's going to be a great getting up morning? where all the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Amen. And then we which are alive and remain will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But it's not that way for lost people. That is going to be a victorious day for saved people. But for the lost people, 1,000 years is the only thing that stands between them, amen, and the great white throne judgment in the lake of fire. Amen. But as a Christian, as a child of God, I say praise the Lord for the resurrection. Two resurrections. Spiritual resurrection. And because of the spiritual resurrection, we can praise God and worship Him because of the physical resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for helping us with it tonight. I pray that you'll, Lord, drive these things deep into our heart, Lord, that we might not sin against you. Lord, we thank you that this is our blessed hope. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we have the blood, and we thank you we have the book. Lord, we thank you we have a blessed hope tonight, Lord, that there is a resurrection coming one of these days. And, Lord, all those that have died in Christ, Lord, we're going to see them again. But most of all, we're going to see you. We're going to see Jesus. And, Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, to be what you want us to be in these days. Live victoriously, knowing all that's been wrought in Christ. Lord, thank you for letting us be in church tonight. And the Lord bless us as we go our separate ways. We'll thank you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.